So getting into the direction I wanted to go today, we are in Acts chapter 10. Acts is the wonderful journal of God making a transition. We'll talk about that transition from what maybe phase one into phase two. Would you please turn with me to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10. Cornelius has been alerted by God. There's somebody you need to call and have him come down. His name is Peter. Peter came down and spoke the truth to them. Peter didn't know what to expect, so God gave him this vision of the sheet coming down with all of the animals inside it. And Peter had no idea really what that was about. It wasn't about food, it was about people. And he got that. He understood that. He went down to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius said, "Here we are, my whole family's here. There's some others in the procession. Please start talking. Give us the message. God said you have the message of life. Give us that message." And what I want to develop this morning that I see here in the scripture, consistent with the scripture, beginning in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed by him." A lot of thinking has gone on in my mind in leading up to this for the weeks. Peter was shaken to the core because everything in him argued against that. But now he says, "I get it. I understand." Anybody, anywhere that has a fear of God, this wonderful thing, the God, the creator of their heart, knows their heart. And they're welcomed by him. Jesus ran into the same problem Peter did. You see in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, the other Jews took issue with him. "Peter, how dare you? What are you doing? What are you thinking, man?" Well, let's look at Jesus' experience, and then I want to chase a little deeper. Would you please go to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4. Truly, this is available to give us the heart of the living God. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just been in the wilderness. He'd been baptized by John the Baptist in the wilderness, going through the temptations of the enemy. He came back to his own hometown. I think that in itself might have been a temptation. Luke 4, beginning at verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread throughout the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Wow! And that is even a temptation, by the way. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And to this point, nothing was different. Everything has gone as expected at that synagogue meeting that morning. Until he closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all eyes were upon him. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Please understand the silence that had to take place, and then the murmuring, and then something welling up that something's not right here. All were speaking well of him, that's a setting, and wondering at the gracious words which are falling from his lips. And they were saying, you can put a but in the front of this because that's the intent. Isn't this the son of Joseph? We know this guy. What did he just say? Everything he'd done to that point was good and right. But now, This has been fulfilled today in your hearing. Jesus knew what was going on. So he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we heard done at Capernaum, do it here in your hometown as well. This is a prophecy. Jesus was telling about his own people there in Nazareth. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. Boy, I'd love to develop that again. And from this, I like to talk about the indigenous pastors that God raises up that get saved within congregations and turn out to be the pastor that God uses instead of calling in the polished brass from the outside. But it usually doesn't happen that way because people aren't allowed out from under their own past. Not allowed to grow up. Well, we can develop that. Let's stop here. Just dump it on you, okay? But he goes on. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 3 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was not sent to any of the widows in Israel, but only to the one in Zarephath in the land of Sidon, that had been kind of notoriously their enemy at times, a widow up there, a non-Jew, who was a widow. And, verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel, people with leprosy, in the time of Elisha, the next prophet. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian, the guy from Syria. Now what's going to happen? Whoa, I know a lot of you know what the next verse is. Read it with me. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill Nazareth is built on a cliff, which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. Be done with this mess. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. You know, wow. What happened here? What happened? What is being brought out is the intense hatred and prejudice that the Jewish people themselves had for other people groups, even from their own very history. Okay, I want to go back and look at this guy. I read about Naaman. It's in 2 Kings. Please go back there with me. Let your scriptures do the talking this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. Thank you, Jose. He's been camping in the same scripture. We found out about it separately and came together. We've talked about it several times. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, the captain of the army of the king of the Arameans, who were continually Israel's antagonist enemies, Naaman was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord, that is Yahweh, had given victory to Aram. There's a lot of things that I'm waiting until I get to heaven to figure out. This is one of those. What, you know, Israel was in rebellion. He even used Aram victoriously against them. There's a disciplinary move at the very least, a training. But anyway, God was involved. But the man also, though a valiant warrior, was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, apparently they treated her well, I wish that my master were with the prophet up in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, well, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, we're not going to develop the whole passage here, but just, let's skim the top of this. This guy was saying, what? What is he trying to do here? I know what he's trying to do. And it came about that the king of Israel read the letter. He tore his clothes. Said, am I God to kill and to make alive? And that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Well, I know what he's doing. See, now he's seeking a quarrel against me. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? That's a sign of grieving intensely. Now let him come to me and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Ooh. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood in the driveway of the house of Elijah. Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman got furious, went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the leprosy place and cure the leper. There's something to be developed from this in our assumptions of how God uses formulas. But anyway, because that's still on, by the way. Are not the Abana and the Farfar rivers of Damascus far better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And Jose, what is your title of that section of it?
Almost missed it.
Almost missed it. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. And you can only imagine what he thought the first time and the second time. And this better work. 5, 6. You know. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Many people that were lepers in Israel, Jesus said. And yet God, through the prophet, healed this Syrian. Wow. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, well, if not, please let your servant have at least be given 2 mules load of earth. For your servant will no longer or no more offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to Yahweh, to the Lord. And verse 18 is a jewel of jewels. He asked Elisha, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, he's just said there's no other God. I know there's no other God. I will worship no other God, but I'm going with my master. When he goes into worship, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant this matter. What I see here is Naaman understood authority, understood respect, understood honor, and understood God above all of that. I've got to do this for my master, with my master. May God pardon me as I do. I love that. I love that. I love the fact that he understood authority. There's something else he understood, and it's not in the text, but it's evident from the text. There was something about this guy whose heart God knew. It's not just a passage that's you know, jammed in here because they needed to take up space. When Jesus brings it out in Luke chapter 4 at the beginning of his 3 years of ministry. Because in all of Israel, there wasn't another leper whose heart was bent toward God. In all of Israel, Jesus was pointing out at his time there was still a problem, even here in Nazareth, my hometown. Why does he bring up something that's going to make them mad? Because they had a wall that had been built up absolutely in the way. They were self-righteous in their thinking, and they hated, they despised, they looked down on other people groups specifically. But God knows the heart. What did we just read that Peter said to Cornelius? Ah, now I know God has shown me that in all places, the man who fears God and does what is right, let's put it this way, God has the welcome mat out. He is welcome to God. Now please understand, this is not promoting a salvation by works thing whatsoever. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, what's it say? Come on, be faster. By grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God so that no man can boast. Clear. How about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Something about believing there's a God and what's it require? Without faith is impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is. Faith, faith, faith. What's James chapter 2 talk about faith? Faith that proclaims to know God yet has no evidence is not faith. It is deadness. You can say you have faith all you want. Unless you have action with it, it's not happening. Abraham justified by, trick question, depends on the passage you turn to, one of them by what he did, but what he did was because of what he believed. Justified by faith. Rahab, justified by faith. We go right down the line of the Hebrews, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. It is faith. What about Naaman? All it took was one thing, it seems like, for God to identify himself to Naaman as the only God. There is no other God but in Israel. What about Cornelius? Cornelius that feared the Lord, yet still need the message of the gospel. Some of you know what I'd like to draw up here already, so just take it as a reminder and understand that there's people here that have not seen this illustrated. The Lord our God, from the very beginning on, has had one plan, and that one plan involves man applying faith. Without the shed blood of Jesus, nobody in Old Testament times would come. But they didn't understand the detail. They yet had to obey God by faith. That's why Hebrews 11 is there. By faith, they're looking ahead. They didn't know quite what they were looking ahead to, but God worked out the details here. In the New Testament and following, we look back by faith to what? Absolutely to the cross of Jesus and then that empty tomb. It is by faith. Cornelius was in a transition time when the New Testament church was just beginning. Cornelius was at that time of not hearing the gospel yet, but knowing there's a living and true God. And he was evident even in Israel to Cornelius, just like to Naaman. He was in this, maybe, just for the sake of our fun conversation, Old Testament leading up to the cross, pointing to the faith. let's call it phase one, culminating in the cross and the empty tomb. Phase two began, and this is what the book of Acts is demonstrating to us. And now beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, and beyond Samaria, that happened a couple chapters ago, we have even the Gentile people coming to Jesus, getting saved by faith. We look back to the cross by faith. That bloodshed on that cross pays for my sin. Pulled Lynn out of the Baha'i mess where there were good people. Right? Pulled me out of the Eastern religion mess where there were some good people. And we can go right down the line to mention one belief system to the next, to the next, to the next. Each one of them, we can probably say, hey, there are some good Muslims. Every one of them needs the same thing that we needed. Right here. Culmination in Jesus. That is our message. And so Peter, with Cornelius, let's go back there to Acts chapter 10, just a little bit further. Peter says, now I understand, certainly, most certainly understand, that God is not one to show partiality. Is that truly still on? That if somebody is wearing that certain shroud of that religion, that whether it's a hat or a badge, they've got a swastika emblazed on their arm. Wow. That God is not one to show partiality. The heart bent toward Him. God will do what it takes to save that person. He has rescued so many out of prison situations in our culture. We can go crime after crime, or lifestyle after lifestyle, or family messed up after family. And God does not show partiality. Peter says, I get it. I get it. Why didn't I see it before? Jesus introduced it a long time ago. Well, so did God in the Old Testament. And that's my purpose of going back there to 2 Kings chapter 5. And there are some other places we could turn as well. That is how God works. And so he lays out the message. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The welcome mat is out. John 14:6 applied to Lynn Ader Berry. It applied to Peter. It applies to us. The word which he has sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, from the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus, of Nazareth. Ooh, Luke chapter 4, he was in actually Nazareth. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all of these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. The word believes and the word faith come from the same Greek word, pistos. One seems to be an action, one seems to be a description. Placing your faith by belief in this one, he receives forgiveness of sins. There are stumbling blocks that people have coming to faith. Some of those have stumbling blocks that are their own background, their own history. Sometimes it's the hatred of people that claim to know the Savior. Let's remove that stumbling block. there are people that you might think, well, that's not a good person. You don't know what God is doing in that heart. I can't see it. You can't see it. Instead of getting in the same poison of hatred, casting the insult for the insult kind of thing, maybe we can just stop and say, God, how do you want to use me here? God, move in their heart. I don't know their heart, but you do. He is not partial. When's the last time you looked in the mirror and shook your head to think, God really wanted to save me? Really? Thank you, Lord. And they too. No matter where their past has been. Let's open it up to dialogue here. What is your thinking? Interject comments or questions. Go ahead.
It's pretty interesting how in God work in anybody. And I find this interesting because Cornelius' position, it was pretty well. He was, I believe he was wealthy, you know, he was in a good position. So was Naaman. And I wonder if Naaman had a copy of Moses, because what he said in verse 17, Naaman said in verse 17, give me two loads of dirt, soil, and he uses the name to sacrifice. And when we go back to Exodus 20, 24, that's exactly what the Lord says to Moses. From dirt, you will make an altar and you will sacrifice on it. So I was wondering if Naaman did have a copy of, because he was a wealthy man, and I believe they could have had this kind of resources, and even maybe he was his family.
Amen. He at least knew it. Whether he had it to read, obviously it's not in the text, we don't know. But he knew what he needed to do. Anybody else? Thank you.
This is regarding the request for prayer for Sharon's friend Bonnie. Just a word of encouragement. My dad rejected God over and over and over. And yet at the end, he heard and accepted him. So pray for that softening of spirit.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We had quite a few different exchanges from all over the different places. And God not being partial was really important to us, because all of them, only two were Christians when they came to us. One was an Assyrian out of Iran.
Amen.
Who had ran during the Ayatollah Khomeini's regime, and ended up in Denmark. But what a blessing we had when her parent, her mother, and her sister came, brought Danishes on their lap, and we had Bible study the night they arrived
on
Christmas holiday. The other one was from South Korea during a time my mom was dying. Called her and said, don't come, you need to pray about it. This will be a rough year. She called back after praying about it and said, we're supposed to be there. And she arrived at our home, and she was a spiritual strength for me, for my kids, a blessing in our home. God saves around the world, and it's always amazing to meet other ones.
Dave?
God himself gives an example of that in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's not a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Mm-hmm. One of his very, great, 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 great
Yep. Amen. Rahab for sure. Jericho. The obvious application, I think, is in, but I'm going to push it just maybe through the threshold. Each of us have certain people or people groups that when we think of them, there's this that happens inside. And we might even say the words, they don't deserve it. At least think the thoughts or have a feeling. And I'm going to put a challenge out there to us to be before God very honest about that. Very open. He already knows. Put it there and say, God, change my heart. It may be a people group. And it may be I've earned in a valid way. But what is God wanting to do? As He can bring two people together who had formerly been enemies, miraculously save them, make them a brother and sister in fellowship. What a miracle. What a miracle. Children in this room, let's talk to you too. Serious. There are people that have done things to hurt you and make you upset and you don't like them. Pray. Ask the Lord to give you a different kind of heart for them. A heart like His heart. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank You that You work on the inside out. The next layer that You need to go into with us, Lord, help us learn from this scripture while it's fresh, alive to us, right here and very real. Lord, I thank You for this man, I'm spacing his name out right now, that I know my wife has listened to a lot, that came out of the whole Muslim and Islam movement, came to know Jesus. Thank You that he wasn't hated to death, but rather loved to life. Oh, Lord, thank You. Thank You for the many that have come out of the various cults, the various other faiths trying to do their own thing and do it as good as they can, that You have seen fit to save. Thank You for Naaman. Thank You for Cornelius. But Lord, You've saved us too. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You. Father, change our heart towards more like the heart of Jesus. We want application. We ask for application so that we can move forward in this kingdom where we are, Lord, that Your kingdom would push back that of the enemy, that others would come into that family of God. That's our desire. That's our request and prayer. Father, if it's a vile individual, God, help us. Help us to get past our own resentment, hatred, and forgive, even from our heart, so that we might think of them and pray for them differently. You are the judge, not us. Father, we bow before You as the impartial God, a lover of mankind, and say thank You for that kind of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.